You know, we all have received a letter at some point in time in our lives from maybe a friend or a relative. You know, my mom likes to send little cards to my kids. You know, she sent a little Halloween, happy Halloween cards, you know, last week. And usually these letters open up with some kind words reminding us that somebody loves us or that they're thinking about us. How many times have you written or received a card of prayers, maybe for a health situation that's going on, or maybe a sympathy card after somebody that you're close with passes away? And I'm sure most of us have also received more of a form letter, right? Has more of a formal tone, whether that's from the state, you know, the federal government, or it's from needing to update your car insurance, you know, things like that, right? We've all received letters that have more of a formal business-like tone. And what we sometimes fail to realize is that the first few words in an opening paragraph of a letter can tell us a lot about the content of the rest of the letter. That is, if it has a good introduction, it can point us to what's coming next, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You know, this is also true with the letters which we read in the New Testament. You know, we read a book like Romans, and we think of it as another book of the Bible, right? Another passage of Scripture to read. But originally, the book of Romans was what? It was a letter. It was a letter that was written from Paul to the church that was at Rome. And while we enjoy the great passages and the message from Romans, we may rush through Paul's greeting to this body of believers, and by doing so, sometimes we may miss some important lessons. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, Paul offers at least seven foundational principles that defined his work as a servant of God in these first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. Please read along as we go through. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 7. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins in verse 1 of this passage by asserting that he is a servant of Christ, that he had been called to be a servant to serve as an apostle. That is, he was specifically chosen and was sent by Jesus to be a ministry, to be a missionary to the Gentiles. As an apostle, he's still a servant, but he was given authority to preach and to teach in the name of Jesus. So Paul starts this letter to Rome by asserting his right to teach the Roman believers, even though, as he mentions later on in chapter 1, he had never been to Rome, and he had never met with the church there. You see, Paul wasn't like me, he just wasn't some preacher or even a great missionary. He was the authorized representative of the Lord. When Paul spoke, he taught as the authorized messenger of God. And what does that mean to us 2,000 years later as we are reading this letter? It means that his message in Romans and in his other letters are authoritative. You know, some people would reduce Paul to the level of a great thinker and a great teacher, but they wanted to focus only on the life and teaching of Jesus. And the Gospels certainly are wonderful and tell us about Christ. But it's that same Christ who chose a few men, such as Paul, to take his message to the world. If we're going to learn about Jesus, we need to listen to people like Paul. That's why he's different than people like me and Brother Darby and Brother Cochran and all these other people who preach the word today. We are preaching from the Holy Scriptures, of course, but Paul was different. He was hand-selected by Jesus to carry out that mission and that message to the world. In verse 1, we also read, it says, separated to the gospel of God. Paul tells us he was set apart for the gospel of God. You know, in our modern world, we often forget what the gospel of God means. What it means, what it comes from, the derivative of gospel is the Greek word for good news, right? Because it was good news that Jesus preached. Over in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel, or good news, of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, or good news, right? Jesus began his public ministry with good news. After he was raised from the dead, he continued to preach good news. And when he commissioned people to share his message, it was always described as good news. We need to remember that today. We are not in the world to deliver bad news. We are not here to remind people of their inadequacies before God. Because that's going to be, they'll figure that out, I think, like all of us do. We're here to let people know that they can be different. That their lives, that they can be happy, they can be satisfied, their lives can have meaning. If we are wondering what the meaning of life is, we need to open God's word, right? As one of his children, we know what our purpose should be. We know what the meaning of life is. We have that leg up over the rest of the world, don't we? And it's our obligation to share that good news, to share with people that they too can know the meaning of life. They too can have a purpose and be engaged in good, meaningful work in the church. That's the blessing that we have a responsibility to share. We need to share that they, if they will accept the grace of God and be forgiven by his son through baptism to be added to the church, that they can too have this purpose and have this mission. You know, right up front, Paul wants the Roman church to know that his message was the gospel. His message was this good news of God. And whatever else is to come in this letter, because all of us have read through Romans some, right? We know that there are some pretty serious charges made by Paul in this letter, as well as in others. The basic thought is sharing good news. Back to our text. If you'll look at verse 3. It says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul wanted to remind his readers that the good news he brought was based on a simple yet profound presence. And this profound premise, premise is that God became man and that man died, and God became man and died for man's sins. Jesus was born in the flesh. And as we read in our text, he was a descendant of the great Israelite king, King David. You know, Paul wants everybody here to realize that Jesus is simply, there's more than simply a local deity that a few Jews decided to worship. Jesus is the Son of God born in the flesh. Moreover, this point is at the heart of the good news that we just talked about. Because over the centuries, many people have decided that God could not become flesh without being corrupted by the flesh. So they imagine Jesus, who is a human, and then suddenly endowed with God's presence, some people say at his baptism, so he was just a normal guy, and then at his baptism, then God's presence came down upon him. That's what is some people think. But Paul eliminates this concept by stating at the outset that Jesus was born in the flesh. He was born in the flesh. God did not come down on Jesus later in life. Jesus was born in the flesh. The good news is that God became one of us. He experienced life just like we do. He was hungry, he was tired, and all the other things that we go through. He had good friends that let him down. He experienced grief. I mean, one of the passages that resonates the most to me about Jesus is when Lazarus died and Jesus wept. Jesus was sad that his dear friend had died. Jesus, and he was sad too, that seeing the grief of Lazarus's family, he hurt when he saw others hurt. Just like us, Jesus loved his mother, seeing to her needs even as he himself was dying. You see, the reason the gospel is so good is that we have a Savior who has gone through all that we do. And despite all that, he lived a perfect life. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Ultimately, that is what sets Jesus apart, right? Even as God became flesh, what difference does that make if Jesus dies just like everybody else? What good is that? But at the beginning of this letter, Paul reminds us that Jesus was no mere human being subject to the power of death. Jesus was raised from the dead, as our scripture says. It was this act of God that gives us our hope and our confidence. Paul elaborates on this later on in this great book in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, which says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. See, it's Jesus that died for our sins. It was Jesus that cleanses us by his blood. But it's in his resurrection that we see God's power over sin. And it's in Jesus' resurrection that we realize our victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the resurrection of Jesus, we receive our justification. In the resurrection of Jesus, we receive our salvation. Jesus was indeed no ordinary man because Jesus overcame death itself. Or to verse 5 in our text says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You see, the Apostle Paul, he understood grace, right? Remember what grace is? It's unmerited favor. It's something that is given to us that we do not deserve. The Apostle understood grace maybe better than anyone. Because Paul became a Christian and apostle because God was willing to do what? He was willing to forgive him through Jesus. After all the things that Paul had done in opposing the church and the name of Jesus, he must have been all in awe of God's amazing grace. Let's turn over and read from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Paul was humbled by God's grace because Paul knew how undeserving he was. He says, I was the worst. I was the chief of all sinners. I did terrible things. Christians' blood was shed at the hands of Paul, right? At his approval, at his authority. This was the grace and good news that Paul offered the Romans. Each and every one of us can be right with God, no matter what we've done. But this is not going to happen because we are good enough. Instead, it's going to happen because God is willing to extend his grace to us through Jesus. No matter what sins you have committed, no matter what crimes you have done, no matter how many people you have hurt, you can be cleaned by the blood of Jesus. God's grace is offered to all who will come. Because if anyone is going to be saved, it's going to be because of God's grace. But this means that we must all face our sins just like Paul did. And all of us need to come to appreciate the price that was paid for those sins. We can be forgiven of our sins, but sometimes we have to face the consequences of those sins. There are a lot of New Testament Christians who have been forgiven of their sins that are in prison today. They have been forgiven of their sins, but they owe a debt to society for what they've done. Similarly, if your past life has caused you to damage relationships or had given you a bad name or reputation, you have to face those consequences, right? You can be forgiven of your sin, but still understand that you have to face the consequences of what you had done. I think That's a level of resolve that we have to face as Christians. Like, think to our brothers and sisters in the prison system. That's a resolve they have to have to say, you know, I've made mistakes. I've been forgiven of those, but I have to pay the debt that I owe. You know, a preacher friend of mine once said that it's not good people that get to heaven. It's forgiven people that get to heaven. None of us are worthy of it on our own, are we? None of us are good enough. We are not worth it. We, like Paul, have made mistakes. I mean, you know, verse 13 of 1 Timothy 1, he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. He's saying, I was just bad. You know, I was a bad person. And he describes some other sinful behaviors elsewhere in Scripture, of behaviors that people engaged in that they still do today. But the truth is, we face our sins and we can be forgiven and turn away from our sins, just like Paul did. Go back to our text here in Romans chapter 1. In verse 5, it goes on to say, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You know, some people today want God's grace, but they run from the concept of obedience. They are afraid that if Christians stress obedience, then they will deny grace. But we, just like Paul, should not have a problem with combining both of these ideas. Because right after talking about receiving grace, he speaks of his mission. Right? Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Grace, obedience. The two are interchangeable in a lot of ways, and that we require both. His task was to lead the Gentiles to the faith which would result in obedience. You see, God cares very much that people live as he wants them to. Because the Lord cares about kindness and mercy and love and patience and so on and so forth. He wants us to be pure in our integrity, to be pure in our sexuality, to be pure in our relationships. God wants us to obey every command he has given. He extends us grace not so that we can go on sinning and get more grace, but so that we will start living in the way that he intended for us all along, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. I'm not going to continue to sin just so we can be forgiven. The forgiveness comes, and that's what repentance is, right? Say, I need to change. I need to be better. Are we going to be perfect? No, but we should try to be. At the start of this great letter about grace and salvation, the apostle lays out the principle he will discuss in later chapters. It's Christians that are not called to forgiveness just to be forgiven. They are called to live differently. Paul's message of grace in the book of Romans was quite astounding. Because God will take any sinner back and forgive them. But God will then demand that the faith of the sinner change them. Doesn't matter what you've done. It does not matter how long ago you left being in a right relationship with God. You can always come back. But God's going to expect something, right? Is God going to expect if you came back and you hadn't been here in 20 years and you walk in and say, I need to be restored into a right relationship with God, and you leave again for 20 years? It's not a very good precedent, is it? God expects you, if you come back and you say, I've been not living the way I needed to, I need forgiveness, I want to be part of the church, then be a part of the church. God expects a certain behavior from us when we come back. When somebody comes back to the church after they've sinned or they've become unfaithful, whatever the situation will be, they need to try from that time on to the best of their ability to obey God in everything. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Paul finishes here by reminding all Christians that we have been set apart. Paul was set apart to be an apostle. All of us have been set apart to be saints. You know, saints, and you know, the world looks at sainthood as something different than what the scripture lays out for us. A saint is a person set apart for a specific purpose. Because as saints, we are called to live the Christian life in front of a world that rejects God and His Son. We cannot go on living like the pagans because we are different. So from the start of this letter to Rome, Paul tells us to live as if we are different. The call of God, His grace, His good news should result in a people set apart, different, and obedient. We are called to be representatives of the Lord because He died for us. We are to be like Christ in our thoughts and our actions and our values. No matter what direction the world takes, culturally speaking, we will stand with the Lord as His saints. To close this morning, we can enjoy God's grace today. You can be forgiven and you can overcome whatever past may plague you. God will graciously forgive you and take you back. All you have to do is trust Him and let Him cleanse you. But then you need to turn your life over to Him. Your thinking, your words, your actions will all be governed by the will of God. We can all live in the good news. You might wonder how to experience all this. Romans chapter 6, just a few chapters later, tells us that in verse 3 and 4. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you are baptized, you will be receiving God's grace. You will be set apart as a saint, and you will be able to live the obedient life that God wants you to live. If that's what you need this morning, there's an opportunity now. Whether it's to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to the church, or to restore yourself into a member of the Lord's church in good standing before God. Maybe there's a struggle you have, a sin or a prayer or a concern that you have that you want to bring forth in front of us as a family. There's an opportunity for you to do that.